And once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. Again, we have visitors with us this evening, and as always, we are delighted to have you with us, and we ask you to stay around for a few moments so we may get to know you a little bit better following the services this evening. As is always the case, it is our hope that we are glorifying God in our efforts, both as in the way that we worship Him and as we give consideration to what His Word teaches, and as we seek to apply those things in our lives. This, of course, is the fourth Sunday night of the month, and since August of about 2014, so we're looking at somewhere in the neighborhood of almost 2 years, this particular Sunday I have devoted to the subject of evangelism or personal work or reaching the lost, depending on how you want to describe that. And we've addressed numerous things basically with the goal of getting us kind of more to thinking about that. You know, thinking about looking for opportunities to share the Word of God with others. And I'm not going to re-preach what we've talked about, but you know, we've addressed many things, including having proper attitudes, the example that we are to be. We've talked about perspectives that we need to give consideration to, you know, that is faith, trusting in the Word of God and things like that. We've talked about various tools that we use to help us. We've talked a little bit about building up confidence, or courage and so on. We've talked about obstacles that stand in our way and how to overcome those things. And the last couple of lessons we've dealt with who to try to reach, whether it is, you know, those that you have relationship with, and benefits to starting with those and so on. And we've talked about the power of persuasion. The fact that we're going to have to reach a point where you have to persuade someone to the gospel. And then, if you look at various resources that talk about how to do personal work, we've covered most of it. Most of the books that I've looked at, and I'm not saying I've talked about everything that's in those resources and so on, but we've covered a lot of it. But that still leads to the question, what do I need to say? You know, when I have opportunities to teach others, what do I need to say? And this lesson and some more that we're going to be dealing with as we go through the remainder of this year, that's what we're going to begin to approach. We're going to examine what we are to teach in various ways. And that actually involves a number of different things for us to give consideration to. You know, the first question we might ask ourselves is, what does somebody actually need to know in order to obey the gospel? And that is what we're going to deal with this evening. But, you know, I want to pose another question. And that is, what do I need to know to be able to sit down and study with somebody? And if you want to know the answer to that, you need to know what they need to know. You need to know what they need to know well enough that you can turn them to the Scriptures and show them various things about the Word of God. And I'm going to show you some things in this lesson this evening. If you take these verses and memorize them, know where they are in dealing with the subjects, you probably need to add a little more to them, that is, do some more preparation in these areas. But if you have an understanding of these areas and you're able to give a basic introduction to the subjects we're going to talk about this evening, you know what you need to know to tell somebody what they need to do to be saved. So we're getting into the what do I need to know. But there's other things that we need to give consideration to, and we will address some of this in coming lessons. Like, for example, where do I begin in a study? You know, anytime I begin studying the gospel with somebody, the first thing I do, a lot of times the first time I get together with them, if I have multiple opportunities, I'm going to spend time getting to know them and asking them questions. I need to know where they're at. I need to know if they even believe in the Word of God. If they believe in God. So you got to know where they're at. The only way you're going to do that is by asking questions. You need to learn a little bit about their religious background and such, and that will help you as you prepare for future lessons in dealing with them. Typically we use some type of a course to work with people. I'm currently using the Home Bible Study by the Edwards family. It's a four-lesson booklet, and that's what I use with individuals to try to teach them. And some of what I'm talking about tonight is in that. But anyways, there's several resources out there. You need to find one that you're comfortable with, and we may spend some time. I may not do it here. I may do it on a Friday night at my house and actually present some of these different resources that are available for us to give consideration to. And then we need to understand about offering the invitation. You know, reaching that point where you ask, are you ready to obey the gospel? And what is involved in that? And if they give objections to that, how do you answer those particular objections? So those are some things that we still need to talk about, and we're going to be addressing as we go through the remainder of this year. But this is what to teach. These are the things that we need to be teaching. But what we're going to talk about this evening is, what does one need to know? And these are some things that over the course of my life, in studying the Word of God with others, these are some things that I believe somebody needs to have a little bit of an understanding about these topics if you want to have a good opportunity for them to obey the gospel with enough understanding that there's a chance that they're going to remain faithful. That it's going to stick, if you will. And that would be the way that I would say that. You know, you need to ask yourself, am I going to try to teach somebody in one session or in several sessions? You may only have opportunity to teach somebody in one. You may only be given an hour. And if so, there's things that you can do in that 1 hour. And incidentally, when you look at the book of Acts, and I think I've mentioned this, you know, there were many who responded based upon one time. But I will qualify that by saying most of them had background. They had enough of a background that it was just a matter of directing them based upon some things that they already believed. But in many instances, if you have opportunity, it is my conviction that if you are given three or four sessions, that you have an opportunity to say enough, to give them a good grasp of the plan of salvation. And so we talk a little bit about that, and that's one of those things that we need to understand. The better informed one is, before they obey the gospel, the greater their chance of remaining faithful after they obey the gospel. You know, you may recall in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a series of parables, and he begins with the parable of the sower in the first part of that chapter. And then in verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 13, Jesus explains the parable of the sower. And it's actually about the soils. It's about the soils being the hearts of individuals, and there are different types of hearts. There's the wayside or the stony ground that just refuses to hear the word altogether. There's the rocky ground, which is ground that has all kinds of rocks in it, and it's not very deep. And while the plant is established, it takes root, but it can't really establish itself because there's no depth of ground. And at the first sign of weather, it withers away. There's the thorny ground, which is ground that has not been properly prepared, and that good seed that is planted in that ground is competing with the weeds for the limited amount of nutrients. And as a result, the good seed, what it does produce is limited. It's not producing the full crop. And then, of course, there's the good ground, properly prepared, fertilized, and it produces fruit. And that's what we want. And one thing we need to realize in that and remind ourselves of is, three of the four types of hearts have problems. But I also want you to realize this. Three of the four hearts receive the gospel. Three of the four different types of soil actually obey the gospel. But two of those three have problems. And they're not pleasing to God. One of those three that receives the gospel, the stony ground, is the person that is not grounded in the truth. He's been taught something superficial. He's just been taught the basics, and they respond based upon what they hear. But again, at the first sign of trouble, they quit. I know that I have baptized individuals in this building that after we baptized them, we never saw them again. You know, and there's the challenge. You know, when somebody comes to you and says, I'm ready to obey the gospel. And they answer correctly the questions, you know, do you refuse them? And the answer is, you know, you cannot really refuse somebody, but with good that is provided with good judgment, you believe that they understand what they're doing. You can refuse somebody, and there are people I've refused before because they were not ready. But at the same time, if you have the opportunity to sit down with them and study with them and let them understand some things, again, they have a better chance of remaining faithful because they realize the commitment that is involved. So that's kind of the background of what we are dealing with in this particular lesson. And the things that I'm going to mention here as you look at your outline, obviously there's nothing new here. And I hope that I don't say anything. I hope that I don't use a single verse that you're not aware of in this lesson this evening. But these are some of the ideas for us to give consideration to. And to keep in mind that I want this person that I'm studying with to understand these things as he obeys the gospel, or as she obeys the gospel. So let's go ahead and get started with some of the things that one needs to understand. Number one, one needs to understand the authority of the Word of God. Putting it another way, one needs to understand that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Bible is the source through which we learn what we need to do, and that we've got to do what it says. That's number one. And let me tell you right now, don't assume that people believe that. This is why you ask questions. And when I say don't assume that people believe that, you know, somebody may be willing to open the Bible and study it with you. But then as you get to studying the Word of God and you come across something they don't like, all of a sudden you find out that they believe that the Bible is full of errors. Or that it's not the inspired Word of God, that it's maybe principles that came from God, but flawed men are the ones who wrote it, and they injected their opinions. You know what? If somebody says that, and you can ask some questions up front. You need to know what you're dealing with. You've got to convince somebody that when we open this, we are listening to the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And that this is inspired. That is, it is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. They need to understand that before you even open it. So that's one thing, you know, that they need to understand it. But now, going beyond that, they need to realize that we use the Bible to establish what we need to do. And one thing we need to understand is that Jesus is our primary source of authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." A straightforward statement. Memorize that. Memorize that when you want to talk about what our source of authority is. And of course, you might need to show them how what the apostles taught is the teachings of Jesus. And you would go to John 13 through 15, among other places, to show that. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer there tells us, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God has spoken to us through His Son. And most people, if they accept the Bible, you're in good shape at this point. You know, they're willing to believe that we need to follow what Jesus says. But going above and beyond that, one needs to understand that what God says, He means. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And in 2 John, in verse number 9, you read there, "Whoever transgresses and goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God." And John goes on to warn, if somebody comes to you and he doesn't teach this, don't receive him into your house. Have nothing to do with them. But the point is made there. We cannot go beyond what is written. Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, John there warns, do not add to the prophecy, do not take away from the prophecy. And I would always emphasize in that clearly he's talking about the book of Revelation primarily. but it's a principle that would apply to all of God's Word. And if Revelation is God's Word, then it applies there. Would it not also apply to anything that God wrote? And you can go back to Deuteronomy and find something similar with the Old Testament. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. So one needs to understand that. In addition to that, one needs to realize that there are many false standards of authority that people appeal to in religion today. There are some who appeal to their families and their friends, their parents. If it was good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me, they will say. Some appeal to the traditions of men or human wisdom. Others appeal to what the majority is doing, and that's a problem we have in our society today. Too many people are following, and if truth be known, in many cases, it's not even what the majority believes. It's they're deceived into thinking that it's what the majority believes. And that's why we got so much immorality. There are some who want to let their conscience be their guide. But that can be deceitful. And finally, in dealing with the authority of the Word of God, one must have a willingness to obey. And I take you back to Jesus as He taught in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse number 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then in verse 19 He says, go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's obeying the gospel. And teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And as I always emphasize with that text, that doesn't mean you have to know everything to become a Christian. But you do have to have a proper attitude. And you have to have an understanding that I am going to observe all things commanded. And as I study the Word of God and grow, I'm going to change when I learn that I need to change. Somebody needs to understand, a disciple, and according to this verse, you cannot be a disciple unless, number one, you obey the gospel, and number two, you understand that concept. So, we need to emphasize that. Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21, it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord, is it? You have to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And there are many who will come and in the last day and profess all the works that they've done in His name, but the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. So that's authority. That's the first thing that somebody needs to understand is the authority of God's Word. But they also need to understand that they're sinners. Man has to understand that he is a sinner and that he needs to be saved. And if he is not saved, his soul is in jeopardy of being eternally lost in hell. Man needs to understand that before he obeys the gospel. He needs to know what sin is. 1 John 3 and verse number 4 describes sin as lawlessness, or the King James uses the word transgression there, which is acting without law. And that's the idea of what transgressing is you're trespassing, if you will. There's a boundary and you step across it. Sin is transgressing. Or James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is sins of omission. Not doing what God tells you to do. Man needs to understand that he has to do what God says to do and he can't do what God doesn't say to, or says not to do. He cannot do what God says not to do. And then of course he needs to realize that he's disobeyed God. Man has sinned. Paul in Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, Romans 6 in verse number 23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. Again, that's something else that man needs to understand. He needs to understand that because he has sinned, his sins have separated him from God. And you might take them back to Genesis chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, which is where God creates Adam and puts him in the garden and gives him instructions. You can eat of every tree except for one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the day that you eat of it, you will die. Man needs to understand that death is a consequence of our sins. Which kind of death? Physical or spiritual? And y'all know my answer. C, all of the above. It is both. Physical death is the result of sins. Romans 5 and verse number 12. But spiritual death is also the result of the sins of mankind. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 talks about you being dead in your sins. Obviously, that's not saying you're physically dead. But it's saying that you have been separated from God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 talks about how your iniquities have separated you from your God. Sin separates you from God. And so you need to take care of those sins. Man needs to understand that. And along with that, man needs to understand that he can't save himself. We are guilty of sin, and that sin puts a barrier between us and God, and you cannot remove that barrier yourself. You need help. So what's the next thing that man needs to know? Well, he needs to know that Jesus is the answer to that barrier. Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin. And many verses that we are familiar with emphasize this. For example, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where Jesus taught, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus to die. And that's emphasized by Paul in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Will you read in this particular text here? Paul says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love by sending Jesus and allowing Jesus to die and accepting the death of Jesus for our sins. And we can sit there and we're not going to argue, and I wouldn't bring this up, you know, exactly what Jesus does. You know, brethren are fighting over that. Just leave it at Jesus died, and because He died, our sins are forgiven. And it's through His blood that we find that forgiveness. A good passage to give consideration to when you talk about what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul's actually dealing with the subject of the resurrection. But this is how he begins this chapter here. He talks about, in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now notice beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's a summary of the gospel right there. And I will tell you right now that as you're studying the Word of God, there are things that somebody needs to believe and understand about Jesus. They need to know that He was born of a virgin. It's important. Because that makes Him half God, or no, that makes Him God and man. I stand corrected on that. He's all God and all man. But that's what Emmanuel means. God with us. God was His Father. Mary was His mother. And so He was both. That's important to understand that. We need to understand that Jesus lived without sin. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He arose from the dead. Our faith depends on those key factors, and man must understand that in order to be saved. And I will tell you, if you're dealing with a one-hour study with somebody, this is what you're going to drive home. This is the point you're going to emphasize to them is how they are in sin, and sin has separated them from God. And because God loved us, consider what He did. And what Jesus did. That's how you're going to cut them to the heart. Just as they were... What cut them to the heart in Acts chapter 2? Peter preached about Jesus. And what He had done for them and so on. People need to understand that He did die for our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7. We read in this particular text here. Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's where we find our forgiveness. And that was also mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. That's where salvation is going to be found. And you want to develop that a little bit. Furthermore, man needs to understand that it is through the Word of God that we learn about Jesus. And it is through the Word of God that we learn what He expects of us. And He is, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. We have everything we need in Scripture to help us understand how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we describe this as God's part of salvation. Grace is the word that man needs to understand. Man needs to understand what the grace of God is. The grace of God is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we are told, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is by the grace of God. Grace is the prime factor in our salvation. Man needs to understand that. And then he needs to know everything that God did as a result of grace. And incidentally, don't just read those verses. Read the whole chapter. Or read verses 1 through 10. And you find what the grace of God is. God doing what we couldn't do. He sent the sacrifice. Look about verses 4 and 5. And you find that emphasized there. This helps man to understand what he needs to do. So he needs to learn that Jesus is the answer. But in addition to that, he also needs to know what it means to believe in Jesus. And when I use that expression, believing in Jesus, I'm talking about what he needs to do. Again, you are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, typically at some point when I'm studying the Word of God with them about what they need to do to be saved, I'm going to take them over to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to take them over to Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to talk about the Philippian jailer. Because in that particular text, we find it says there that after the earthquake, and I'm assuming you all know the account, after the earthquake, Paul keeps the jailer from killing himself. The jailer says there in verse number 30, he says to him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, that is, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And I'll tell you why I quote that verse. Because if I don't, they're going to quote it later. And they're going to quote it later by saying, but what about Philip? Where Paul said, all you got to do is believe. Well, let's go ahead and get that out of the way. And so quote that verse. And then deal with what is involved in believing. Let them understand that believing is more than simply mental acknowledgement of who God is. Faith is more than believing in Jesus. Faith is believing God. Faith is trusting God. It is doing what God wants them to do. As we've talked about on many occasions, faith obeys. Faith does what God says to do, period. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter. Example after example after example of what faith is. Take them over to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, which describes how faith without works is dead. And how he emphasizes there, you know, in verse number about 24, you see then that by works is a man justified and not by faith only. In other words, he's got to obey. He's got to not just believe in God, he's got to believe God. And there's actually great examples of believing in God there that didn't work. Like, for example, the demons. You believe there's one God, you do well. So do the demons. And they tremble. They tremble at the thought of who God is. They believe in God. But does that mean they're going to be saved? Absolutely not. So help them to understand faith is man's part in salvation. And man does have a part. Now, what does man have to do? Number one, he has to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number two, he has to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus taught as the apostles, as He gave them the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You have to believe. Faith has to be there. The rest of the plan of salvation is meaningless if faith is not there. One also has to repent. As Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted. Acts 17:30 and 31, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Man needs to understand that he's got to repent. He's got to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you believe that God raised Him from the dead, and you confess... I'm going to read that. Get over there. I don't want to misquote this. This is another one that's quoted. So be aware of it. He says there in verse number 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there in verse number 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to confess Jesus as Lord. You have an example in Acts chapter 8 and verses 36 and 37 where the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what one needs to acknowledge. He acknowledges his faith in Jesus, that he needs the blood of Jesus to be saved. That has to be there. And finally, one needs to be baptized. And there's numerous passages. We've already mentioned a couple of them. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16 is a strong, powerful passage where Paul is told by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Galatians 3:27, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, it talks about how baptism saves us. Being immersed in water saves us. And it's not the magic of the water, but it's the answer of a good conscience. It's the faith behind that. And I tell you right now that when I'm studying with somebody, again, I'm going to emphasize baptism. I'm going to quote, and most of the resources will mention two or three verses. I'm going to add to it. I want them to understand that the Bible mentions baptism over and over and over and over. Again, it's disarming them. You know, before they get the opportunity to say, well, I don't have to be baptized. Show them all the passages that they're disregarding, that they're setting aside. So address that right from the beginning. We have that as you're teaching. They need to know what they need to do to believe in Jesus. They have to obey the gospel. But some other things that one needs to understand also is repentance. And you'll notice that I've already mentioned repentance as a part of the plan of salvation. But I will tell you right now that I believe the subject of repentance needs special attention. You hear me clearly on this. People need to know what it means to repent before they obey the gospel. One reason why so many people fall away so quickly is because repentance has not been emphasized. Repentance literally means a change of mind, and the result will be a change of one's conduct. And that needs to be so clearly understood. Repentance means that I have put to death the man of sin, and I'm raised a new creature, and I am a new person in Christ, and I'm going to do what He tells me to do. And when I study the Word of God and I learn that I have to change, I'm going to change. I'm not going to try to argue it away and say, you know what, I'll obey you as long as I can keep doing X or Y or Z, or in X, Y, and Z in some cases. You know, they have to understand this. And so this needs special attention, special emphasis. Peter told them before they became Christians, they had to repent. Acts 2:38. In Acts 8 and verse number 22, as a Christian, Simon the magician sinned, and Peter tells him to repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. He had to repent of sins that he was guilty of after becoming a Christian. I think that goes along with 1 John 1:9, where we're told to, as a Christian, when you sin, you confess your sins and God forgives you. A part of that confession is, it's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's the acknowledgement that you've sinned against God and you're going to stop doing it. That whole context is dealing with how we can't sin and how we need to strive to live without sin. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 10 and 11 talks about how godly sorrow produces repentance. And if you want a good description of repentance, or if you want to call it a definition, look at verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And you'll find what true repentance is about. Where Paul tells those brethren, for observe this very thing, you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. And the context developed that. They had repented of a sin that they were guilty of, namely harboring immorality in their midst. And they repented of it. And Paul describes genuine repentance there. Make sure somebody understands what it means to repent. And it's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's righting the wrongs. That's a part of the changed mind. It's not always easy. It has to be done. But something else that somebody needs to understand the church is a part of God's plan. And I will tell you right now that this too needs special attention. And one of the concerns I have with some of these 1 hour lessons that are presented is they're weak on describing the purpose of the church and what the church is. And the danger of that is you may convince somebody what the plan of salvation is, and you may convince somebody that they need to be baptized to have their sins washed away. But what good is it if they are baptized and obey the gospel and they walk out of the building and then they go down to a church that's teaching error? They need to have an understanding of what the church is. They need to understand that there's one body, one true church, and Christ is the head of that church, and the church is His body. And the church, in the book of Ephesians, submits to the body of Christ. It belongs to Him. Jesus built it, Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, where He told Peter, I'm going to build my church upon the statement that I am the Son of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says that Paul tells the elders of Ephesus to shepherd the church of Christ, or the church of God, which He purchased with His blood. Jesus bought the church. It belongs to Him. It don't belong to us. That's why we need to respect His instructions when it comes to the church. And quite honestly, we sometimes don't emphasize the church enough. I know it's only May, but let me tell you what's on my mind. You know how over the course of the past 4 or 5 years I've kind of established a theme for our Sunday mornings. My theme for next year, this is what's running around right now, is the church. We're going to devote an entire year to what the Bible says about the church and what's happened to the church and the authority that is involved in establishing what the church can and cannot do. The Bible has a lot to say about that, and we need to consider that. So that's my 2017 goal. I know it's only May, but that's the plans to deal with that. The church is that important, and people need to understand that. Because not every church teaches the truth. We find the church in the Word of God. The church is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. If a church is not teaching the truth on the plan of salvation, on what its work is, if it's not properly organized, if it's not worshiping God properly, then it's not the pillar and ground of truth. It's the pillar and ground of error. Whatever the error is that it's teaching and building itself upon. We need to follow the teachings of the Word of God to be complete, and that includes what His church is about. So we need to understand those things. And we can help somebody understand, how do you find the one true church? Well, honestly, the way is through what we call the process of elimination. You know, just read your Bible and find out what the church was and what the church did in the New Testament. And if the church that you're going to doesn't do those things, if the church teaches error, it's not the one true church. It's just that simple. Through the process of elimination, you will find a church that is standing for that which is true. And we strive to do that in all that we do. That's why we invite people to come here, and I'll show you book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. In context. And that's the point. Well, the final thing that we want to remind ourselves of as that somebody needs to understand as they obey the gospel is a need to remain faithful. We need to understand that obeying the gospel is not the end of the story. You are not raised out of the water to not have a care or a worry again where God is concerned. It's the beginning. You have put to death the man of sin, and you are raised to walk in newness of life. And that walking in newness of life is the way you are living. That's the idea of the word walk as it is used quite frequently in the New Testament. The way you conduct yourself. We are to walk following after God. And that is emphasized in numerous passages of Scripture. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, when one comes up out of the water, he is a babe in Christ. He's a newborn. And as a babe in Christ, he ought to desire the pure or the sincere milk of the Word that he may grow thereby. But he ought to eventually grow up to where he can eat meat. But he begins as a babe in Christ. The idea of a babe is somebody that is new to the world and is innocent. That's where you start as a child of God. But you need to be growing. And continually in Scripture it is emphasized the need to be faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church at Smyrna there was told, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And there is debate whether or not being faithful until death means being faithful till you die, or to the point of dying, or see, all of the above. Both. Because it really is both. Be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we're told to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There are numerous passages of Scriptures that warn us strongly and clearly that we can abandon God. That we can become unfaithful, and as a result of that, Galatians 5 and verse number 4, you can fall from grace. 2 Peter 2, 20-22 talks about the one who has tasted the heavenly gifts, and he returns to the world, and he says the latter end is worse than the beginning. The point is he's worse off now than before he was saved. What can that mean, but other than you can forfeit your salvation? And be in a worse condition after than you were before. Hebrews 10:26-31, those who abandon their brethren, they forsake the assembling of themselves. And the Hebrew writer goes on then to describe what they do, how they crucify the Son of God afresh, insult the Spirit of grace. And he says there in verse number 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there's numerous passages that warn us we have to remain faithful to Him. And it is imperative that one realize the need to learn more after they obey the gospel. Somebody needs to realize that when they become a Christian, and I do not believe it is unreasonable to get a commitment from somebody, say, if I baptize you now, will you sit down and study with me? Will you give me 10 weeks? Let me show you what it means to be a Christian. That is not unreasonable. If they're not willing to commit that, are they committed? That's really the point. They need that commitment. And I want you to think about this also when we talk about this point here. You and I need to realize, just like they need to realize they need to learn more, you and I need to realize that they need to learn more. And that means that if they're going to grow, we have just as much responsibility to make sure that they have opportunity to grow, to be there for them, to open the Word of God with them. It is our job to keep teaching them. And if you have been instrumental in winning somebody to Christ, you ought to want them to remain faithful, which means you need to be a part of it. Don't throw them off on the preacher. Now, I'm glad to help. You know, I have somebody that I'm studying with along with somebody else right now that led them to Christ. And that's great. I'm glad to do that. It's a pleasure, those kinds of studies. But realize that we need to continue the teaching, and that is our responsibility. And so there you can see some things that one needs to know or one needs to understand as they obey the gospel. And again, we need to understand the same things. And if you will learn these things that I talked about this evening and get a good grasp to where you can, from memory, mention these verses. Now, you may not have to memorize the verse, but you need to know what it says and where it is and take them to it. And think about some of these things. You will be ready to sit down and talk to somebody. And isn't that the goal? Saving souls is more than merely baptizing them. And that's the point that we need to understand. It's about helping them understand what they need to do to be saved and what they need to do to stay saved. And that is our goal. Am I equipped to share the gospel with others? May this lesson help you prepare. And the lesson is yours. In this lesson this evening, and I ask you to go ahead and turn your songbooks now to number 623. We're going to sing this here in just a moment. As we always offer an invitation, and we've talked about in this lesson what you need to do to become a Christian. If you have not done so, why not resolve that tonight you are going to obey the gospel by being baptized based upon your faith and repentance and confession. If you are a Christian and you have not been living faithful, take care of your sins. And if you need to confess those sins, you have opportunity. If you need the prayers of the brethren, you have opportunity. Whatever your need is, if you're subject